I should let you know that we're working with a partially new sound system. So you might see this up here, maybe you can't, hopefully you can't, but we have new wireless microphones. And looks like much of the rest of the sound system will be going in this week, is that correct?
Part of it.
What's that?
Part of it.
New speakers though, right?
Yeah.
So just a thanks to those guys who worked this week and are going to be working this next week to get the new speakers in and quite a few hours. Am I coming through well for all of you? Okay, good. Good job, Terry. Thanks for all the work. Come on, did anybody notice I had a new tie?
Yeah.
Good. Well, I just have to mention that because this new tie was a gift from one of the young guys that I tutor during the school year. And for thanks, he and his family decided that they needed to give me a new tie, so it was very nice. So Easter's almost upon us, isn't it? It's about 3 weeks away. So someone else, see your hands. For how many of you is this a busier time of year? Raise your hand. This is a busy time of year, not for all of you. For some of you, yeah, look at this. We're raising our hands in a Baptist church. Praise God. Praise God. Good for you. Well, and you can just nod at this. You don't have to raise your hand. But maybe this is a time of year you might think a little more about your family with Easter coming. Maybe those members of your family that don't know Jesus, those who are struggling or suffering, with issues that are going on in their life. Maybe it's not just family. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. Maybe it's not just family. Maybe it's your coworkers or somebody, a neighbor or somebody else that you know that's just struggling by with their own choices in life. Maybe suffering. Maybe they're discouraged. Maybe they're on a road, to destruction. Do you think about those people this time of year a little bit more? Yeah, I see some of you nodding. Yeah. And maybe you've talked to them. Maybe you've reasoned with them over and over again. But nothing changes. And Easter, we know that Easter exposes the solution to this problem, doesn't it? And the question that I wrestled with this week, last 2 weeks actually, preparing for this sermon, the sermon next week, and Good Friday, is, am I expressing Easter with my heart? Does my attitude and does my demeanor, does that express the wonder of God's salvation? Is my outward expression of the gift of the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus obvious to my friends and family who are struggling and who are suffering and in desperate need of the solution that I have to offer? Am I showing that? Because I may be speaking these things with my words, but I may not be speaking them with my heart. And I'm deeply convicted, and have been deeply convicted, that living the words, living out what I believe, expressing God's wonder, that is exactly what will attract my family and my friends. So this is my prayer, that as we approach the celebration of Easter and the resurrection of our Savior, that we will all walk this path together with Jesus to His glory and the cross. And we'll prepare our hearts to remember and grasp and to live that wonder of salvation and to understand and to live out the depths of God's love. So that our families and our friends will take notice. And so I hope to journey, for all of us to journey beside Jesus as He approaches Jerusalem and the cross, and that He will show us God's glory. It's all about Him. To make God known in all of His wonder and all of His power, and especially demonstrated in His love for us, for everyone. And then to be reminded that the price of this glory of God's kingdom is demonstrated in service and sacrifice. So pray with me. Father, it's Your Word and Your Spirit that changes us. Lord, as we approach Easter as a congregation, as the followers of Jesus, as the lover of Him and the lover of You, Lord, we want to express the glory and the wonder that You offer, and the redemption that You offer through Your Son, and how He showed us that the way to this is really through humiliation. Us to take that upon us. Help us as we read through the scripture in Matthew that it would divide our soul and spirit, joint and marrow, Father, and it would reach deeply and discern the thoughts and intentions of our heart. So we may offer to our friends, our families, and our neighbors by our own very actions, living out this glory that is You and the love that You have for us. Help us. So if you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20, we'll start with verse 17. And so let's take a step back as you're doing that and talk about where we are right now in the story. Jesus, He's in His final days of ministry, final days on the earth. In these final days, He has been sparring more and more with the Pharisees and the religious elite. And they've been openly hostile towards Him. As a matter of fact, they're devising a way to murder Him. So Jesus has been preparing His disciples for His suffering and for His death. And so we write here, verse 17, the third prediction that Jesus will give to His disciples of His coming suffering and death. It says, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, He took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way He said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem." His disciples had to be astonished. In the Gospel of Mark, we read that they were scared. They knew what was coming to Jerusalem. They knew what the Pharisees and the leaders were thinking of. They were astonished, it says in Mark's Gospel. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, He took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way He said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death." So He's explaining to His disciples now that it will be the Jewish leaders in the nation of Israel that will condemn Him to His death, and they will carry the burden of the guilt. And then He says they will deliver Him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and He will be raised on the third day. So first time He mentions crucifixion here. This Roman form of capital punishment. This piece of God's divine will that will send His own Son to the cross. And we read in Isaiah 53, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. And He would be wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. And upon Him would be the chastisement that will bring us peace. And with His stripes we are healed." It's God's design. And of course, Jesus, in perfect obedience to this, would with joy set before Him the cross, and despise the shame, and would be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And the glory that would be revealed in the Son would be His resurrection on the third day. But the price of that glory would be torture and death. price that he has been preparing to pay for 33 years. But the disciples, they would misunderstand this glory, this kingdom glory. And we see in verse 20 that the mother of the sons of Zebedee, she comes up to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asks him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" And she said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." This is almost immediately, in Matthew's own words, following this prediction of his humiliation and his death. And his mother, James and John, the wording is that she falls prostrate right before Jesus in reverence and makes this plea. A plea for her two sons. Not that they would just rule with Jesus, that's been promised before, but that they would be exalted to his right hand and to his left in these high positions. And we know that from later on, and also in the Gospel of Mark, that this isn't just the mother's wish. James and John, this is what they wish. And to say that James and John did not understand the price of glory in God's kingdom is to make a colossal understatement. Don't they understand? Matthew wants us to be astonished by their ignorance and foolishness and the offensiveness of this request. Jesus has been showing them the narrow gate, the difficult path to the kingdom. And then in God's kingdom, exaltation only comes by humiliation. And we, as followers of Jesus, all of us will be called to bear our own cross of humiliation. To follow Jesus. And Jesus would bear his own cross, the cross the Father would give him, purpose for him before time began. But know this, that we all have our own unique crosses to bear. They're personalized for us if we're to follow Jesus. And there's no other choice. If we're going to follow Jesus, if we're really going to follow Jesus, it means to pay the price of our own cross. To deny our worldly pursuits of exaltation and to humble ourselves and pursue Him with everything we have at our disposal. And you heard before, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow. So exaltation only comes in God's kingdom through humiliation. Yet James and John, they would come to understand this. As Jesus says to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to him very quickly, "We are able." For whoever He said, "If you will drink my cup to sit at my right hand and my left, it is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by, for by my Father." So Jesus asks the question, are you able to drink this cup that I am to drink? Are you willing to be humiliated as I will be humiliated? Are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to accept the cross that has been destined for you? James and John, they're not yet ready for the full truth of this. But Jesus knows the hearts of the religious leaders. He knows their desire for privilege and power will blind them to the truth. And he knows that James will very soon die, and John will suffer imprisonment and exile for Jesus. And it will be the glory of the cross will make them glad to bear their own cross. And in in verse 24, read that when the 10 heard this, the other 10 disciples, they were indignant at their two brothers. The other 10 disciples are indignant. Now the word here, indignant, means to be very angry at injustice. So they're angry. They're not angry because the other two disciples misunderstood the utter foolishness of their request. They weren't angry about that. They were angry because these two brothers were trying to position themselves higher than them. Their values were no different. Their standards reflect the standards of the world, and the same standards the world has today. How dare you want to be above me? How dare you step in line before me? How dare you take what I want? How dare you take what is rightly mine? And this sounds right. Shouldn't I be indignant when somebody takes my position, what is mine? It's unfair. It's unjust. I earned it. This sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Because this is me. This is us. And we are an indignant people. And oftentimes we as Christians, and I'm talking about myself here, seem to be very good at being indignant. We can spend a lot of time and energy pursuing position and power and rights, and especially over people that aren't like us or don't think like us. Or even indignant at other Christians who have different opinions about things that don't match our own values. When we get indignant when things don't go our own way. But of course, I think that my way is God's way. And I'm sure this is exactly the way the disciples were thinking. But they were wrong. So we shouldn't be too sure. And I don't see Jesus indignant with people, except for maybe the Pharisees. What I see is Jesus dying for them. So what glory are we pursuing? And what is the price that we are willing to pay? So Jesus, he doesn't react to the 10. He calls to them. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, he says, they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be like that among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Give his life as a ransom for many. Who? Can you hear what's going on in the disciples' mind right now? If they clearly understood what Jesus was saying? So let's be clear. This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that people that don't know God value authority over others. They value power and position. The people that belong to God, those that follow me, they value others. They value self-sacrifice and service to others as the highest value. And for you to be first, and for you to be the greatest, you must become a slave. Now let's let this sink in. From "I will do whatever it takes to sit at your right hand" to "I must and the price that you must pay for glory in Jesus' kingdom is humility, sacrifice, service, and slavery. That's pretty unorthodox, isn't it? I'd say that's even revolutionary. It's a game changer for sure. But even more so, it is a world changer. And we ask, why would I do this? I'll tell you why. Because the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And because his way needs to be my way. And his way to glory is my way to glory. And in the third piece of this passage, we get to see that glory in action. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. And two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, we want you to open our eyes." And so, moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. So Jesus leaves Jericho and is on his way to Jerusalem, and the crowds have gathered. You can picture the sight. There's this huge, great anticipation of this Messiah to come. The arrival of the one who's going to free us from captivity. And beside this crowd on the road are these two pitiful characters. Two blind men who hear that Jesus is coming. And they know who he is. They've heard about him. They know what he's done. And so they call out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." They use the specific title, Son of David, because they recognize and acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. But the crowd, they try to silence these two blind men. Jesus is much too busy for you. He's on his way to Jerusalem to save us. He doesn't have time. You're not important. These men, they won't let this opportunity pass by. They know that Jesus can heal them, and they know that this is their only chance. So they call out again. And the Messiah, God in the flesh, the one who came not to be served but to serve, who set aside his own glory to become a man, to take the form of a slave, was on his way to suffer and die, stops for these two men and asks, "What do you want?" They say, "I want my eyes to be open." And moved by compassion, Jesus heals them. And with eyes now open, follow their Savior. And I pray, oh, that my eyes would always be open, and that your grace, Jesus, would heal me from my own blindness. The price of this kind of glory is humility. Jesus demonstrated it. Service and sacrifice. And as we look forward to the cross and to Easter, we know that we need to live out this wonder that is salvation and show the glory of God and his power and his love. because our natural inclination is to glorify ourselves, humility is unnatural for us. We have to intentionally seek humility. But humility is not self-appreciation. As a matter of fact, that kind of humility typically breeds passivity or passive aggressiveness. Where outside we might appear to be very willing, but inside we got the brakes on. And humility, though, it is a disposition of gratefulness. It's impossible to be humble if you don't realize and you're not grateful for the fact that nothing I have that is good was not given to me by God and by someone else. And humility, as Jesus showed, is a posture of service. That we should be showing by our very inclination that we're willing to serve those less fortunate, that we're willing to serve those who need something. And that we're seen as a people of service. And humility is not taught. It's modeled. So if you're wondering why your kids or your grandkids or people around you are not acting humbly, we model humility in our very actions. And our family is the first to see it. And finally, humility, it's not an act of will. We cannot will ourselves to be humble. It's something that we obtain, and by the grace of God, it's a heavenly gift. It's by doing things that God asks us to do. It comes first by following the example and the teaching of Jesus. It comes by seeking His wisdom and His ways and responding to them. Not just some of them, all of them. It comes by giving sacrificially. Giving of things that are valuable to you, like time and money, for His work. It comes by serving people, serving someone who is in need. Discipleship. What's more valuable to us than time? And it comes by praying for real things. For things to change. By seeking God and asking God to change things. Change our life. Change others. Humbly seeking Him. Recognizing that all good things come from our Father in heaven. And a message to young people. Get involved with your church. So are there ways to seek humility and to be changed by it? And if we pay the price for God's glory through humility, and if we demonstrate this by service and sacrifice, I believe that we will express the wonder of God's salvation and express the truth of the gospel with our very lives. And that's what Father, we ask that we would be people who aren't blind to our own frailties and our own sin. We humbly come to You because we know that to be changed requires Your hand. So Lord, as Easter approaches and the cross comes first, us to bear the witness of the cross by carrying our own. That we would be willing to suffer humiliation by caring for others around us, by seeking you, by recognizing all that you have given. May we be a people who bears on our shirt sleeve the joy of your salvation. And we would work that in the lives of our friends and our families who desperately need you and need to accept the gospel. I pray for myself first. Pray for this congregation.